Good morning. Our reading is from Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
It was good for my heart. If you've got Luke 18 open, please keep it open so that you can see for yourself, so that you can see for yourself what's going on. Is that okay? Beautiful. I'm just going to continue on as if nothing's happening. As I said before, it's lovely to be with you. We don't get here often enough, and we really love being with you, so it's great to be here. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you knowing that we need your mercy. We come to you, Lord, just overjoyed at your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the praise that we've been able to give to you this morning. We know, Lord, it's been good for our hearts to sing about you and sing your glory and your majesty. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that you'd open our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, where we need to repent. Help us to see, Lord, where you want to pick us up. If we're downtrodden, please pick us up. Encourage us. Help us, Lord, to be able to respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been on a bit of a journey. Well, I haven't been here every week. You've been on a bit of a journey about prayer. You've had a series of sermons about prayer. There's been the Lord's Prayer. There's been the Stone for a Piece of Bread Prayer. There's been the Midnight Bread Prayer. There's been the Persistent Widow Prayer. And now we get to the Two Men Praying of the Temple Prayer. And this series has raised a series of issues in our prayer life and in our hearts. It's brought up the question, does God listen to our prayers? When does God answer our prayers? How long do we have to wait? How long do we have to keep praying? All these issues come up in our hearts because we think about what is God doing when we pray. It's a real thing, and we've got to spend time thinking about it. And it helps us to see that God is alive and active in our lives, but he knows the whole picture and we don't. Today's passage brings up a couple of new issues, which is great. So a couple of new issues. There's a guy called R.C. Sproul. And he's written lots of books, done lots of talks. And I'm thinking that I'm going to insist on being referred to as M.R. Staker from now on. M.R. Staker. R.C. Sproul said about this passage, and this is an interesting quote. He says, I cannot imagine any text more important than this one. that we're having today. He says, because it focuses on the issues of eternal destiny. Stop yourself for a second. Some passages talk about how we live. Some talk about how we praise. This one talks about eternal destiny. That's a big deal. There are four little sections we're looking at today. And each section is the setting is the temple. The temple is the setting. You can read them there. Jesus is making a point. Two men pray, a big surprise, and how our hearts. In the end, we've got to look at our hearts as well. No point looking at everyone else's heart and not looking at our heart. When we used to live on the South Coast, I was involved in surf club. And surf club has one serious rule. Oh, it has lots of serious rules, lots of serious rules. Don't drive the buggy too fast. Don't drive the buggy without the seatbelt. It's all don't drive the buggy rules. But there's this other rule that says don't swim out to someone who's in danger by yourself. You're not allowed to do it. If you do it by yourself without something that floats or a board or the boat, which is my personal choice, it's going to lead to trouble. Because what happens is one person's in trouble and now two people are in trouble. And the problem's just got bigger. So what they did, they wanted to get this into our thick skulls. So they said, we're going to the pool. And then we're going out the back at the ocean. We go to the pool, and what happens is you pair up with someone your size. So that meant, unfortunately, I had to pair up with someone big and fat. And one of you dives into the pool, turns around, and about 5-6 metres in, and you look at them, and you pretend you're in trouble. Help, 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 help. And the person has to dive in with the tube, the foam tube, which is a piece of foam with a rope on the end, basically. And you say, here, have this, and you bring them to shore. But what happens is the person who's going, help, 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 their job is to try and drown you so that you get into your thick skull that it's dangerous. So you dive in, and your friend, it's all amongst friends at the surf club, your friend goes, and pushes you down. Because they think, because I'm drowning, I'm in trouble, if I can push you down, I'll be right. I'll be up high out of the water. Oh, so good. But it doesn't last long, does it, really? Because then the other person's going underwater and they're starting to sink, so they're lowered, so they can't. It doesn't work. Jesus is telling this story because in life, some people are not only doing the drowning thing. You can do that at the pool, it's good fun. Do it at the ocean, it's good fun. But if you do it in your heart, it's actually different. If you do it in your heart, well, if you're pushing people down thinking, I'm better than them, that it sparks some issues. And Jesus responds to that. That's why he's telling this story. That's why he's telling this parable. He talks to people. He tells this parable because there's people in the audience who are thinking better of themselves and thinking down on other people. To some who are confident of their own righteousness, verse 9, and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Jesus is concerned about the attitudes of heart that are in these people, the attitudes of heart. That's what he's trying to get at. Some people think that on the religion meter, they've gone really top score on the religion meter. They're good. But Jesus is not seeing things that way. The problem is it's easy for us to look around and we can always find someone who's not as shiny as us, who's not as clean and nice and tidy as us. You can always find someone else to criticise, but that doesn't help get your heart right with God and that doesn't help you come closer to your Christian friends. As soon as you find someone that you can critique, it just doesn't help. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. Jesus doesn't line up all the people on the earth and go, well, I'm just going to take the best few to heaven. It's not the way he works. This story opens that up. Well, two men go up to pray. And as they pray, they reveal their hearts. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, it was quite normal to go up to the temple to pray. There was morning and evening prayers. People went up to the temple to pray. So you shouldn't be going, oh, what are they doing? It's a normal thing, going up to the temple to pray. Two men go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. This is very impressive. Aren't you impressed? He does all these things and he's not all these things. Wow. Wow. The Pharisees referred to themselves as the separated ones. They were separated from sin, separated from evil. They didn't want anything to do with anything that was dirty or ceremonially unclean. They were keen. They were devoted. They were full on. They were like us. They were full on. They were serious and they were moral. He stood, which was normal at the time. But did you notice that the NIV said he stood by himself? That was what was on the screen. Did anyone notice that? He stood by himself. That's what the 2011 NIV says. We have great discussions about this at Connect Group, which NIV you're reading from. The 2011 says he stood by himself. The 84 says he prayed about himself. Still the word himself. The ESV says that he prayed to himself. The big word is the himself word. Himself. He prayed about himself. He prayed by himself, to himself. He was interested in himself. There's a sense of superiority in the way he prays. He focuses on his goodness and other people's badness. His goodness, other people's badness. Now these things, we don't want these things in our lives. We don't want to be a robber, evildoers, or adulterers. He's right in a sense, but he's not working with any compassion. He's comparing himself, saying, I'm not like these people. These people are on the chopping block. I'm not like these people. He says, I fast twice a week. Twice a week! They were meant, Israel in the law was meant to fast one day a week on Day of Atonement. Later through the Old Testament, there are a couple other fasts come up, and it appears in Zechariah refers to four other fasts. So, but they're not in the law. They were just a response to what God has done. The law says you need to fast on the Day of Atonement. So theoretically, he's about 104, that's 52 times 2, he's about 104 times better than most people. Isn't that awesome? Or, worst comes to worst, and those other fasts are included, he's 25 times better than everyone. 25 times better. God, I'm 25 times better than everyone. He says, I tithe everything I get. Tithing, people in the law were to tithe their income, basically. So in an agricultural society, you tithe your wheat, your barley, your grapes, your wine, your livestock. He went way beyond that, way beyond that. He would be going out to the garden to get some mint for his mint tea. He'd cut off 10 leaves, he'd put 10 in the kitchen, he'd put one at the door so he could take it to the temple. He'd be out collecting strawberries. Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, put them in a bucket for the fridge, put one next to the door for the temple. It was over the top. When he went down to the street to buy batteries for his torches, he would buy 10 batteries and he'd leave one at the door for the temple. He was OTT. But he tells God about it. Now the problem is, we can see his error, but those things creep into our hearts as well. So I want to say to you, they creep into my heart. That's safer. They creep into my heart. Be careful of your hearts that you don't find yourself being very, very pleased with what you are or what you're doing for what you have done. Please be careful of that. It's subtle and easy to do. The tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was a traitor, you know. He was a traitor. A traitor. The Romans had invaded Israel, and of course they were busy taxing it to death. Let's get all the cash, take it back home. So they're taxing it to death. How best to tax a people than to get some local knowledge? Yes, we get some locals in on the business. So locals are in on the tax team. The tax team at the time was a bit like the ATO and the mafia. They insisted on their tax. They insisted on it, and they beat you up if you didn't. So you say to them, I need a meal allowance. I was away from home for 3 days. They say, nah, no way. Money. You say, but I bought new work boots. Steel cap work boots. Nah, where's your tax? That you say to them, I bought a new laptop because I need a laptop for work. They say, no, 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 no. You have to pay tax. What's worse is you buy a new ute and the tax man would say, you can't claim it. You can't claim it. Toyota would be out of business. The tax collector was hated. I want you to see that. He was hated. We're so used to the stories in the New Testament where the tax collector becomes some sort of a accepted person by Jesus and forgiven. But I want you to see that the people hated him. And rightly so. They hated him. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew he wasn't welcome at the temple. He knew he was ashamed. He knew he wasn't worthy. He felt guilty. He actually knew that his life was not going well. He goes to the temple and he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was unworthy and he knew it. He knew it. He beat his breast. It means he's despairing, he's frustrated, he's just so ashamed and unhappy with his life. If you ever feel like that, being a church is a great place to be. If you have ever felt like life has just gone out of control and you're really unhappy with things, you're ashamed of yourself, you feel fear and you feel guilt, being at church is perfect because here you'll hear about the Lord Jesus who loves you and wants you to come back to him. The Pharisee says, his prayer, it's not a complex prayer, he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wow. He asks for mercy. He acknowledges that God is the one who has to give it to him and he acknowledges he's a sinner. It's so simple. It's so simple. I forgot to click the clicker. Jesus continues his parable. He's told the parable. He now discusses it. He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, so the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus has turned the moral and religious and outwardly religious world upside down. See what he's done? The Pharisee who came and told God how good he was, God says, nah. But the tax collector who has lived a terrible life, who is repenting, he's accepted. We've got to catch how big that is. He's accepted. He's accepted not because he's lived a beautiful life, not because he has a good religious resume. It's because he's repented and come back to God. That is tremendously powerful. Tremendously powerful. He humbled himself. He asked for mercy. That word humbled and exalted comes up in this little section too. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He asked for mercy, which is asking that God will not punish me for what I deserve. Wow. That's a big step, you know. When I say to Miriam, my wife, I'm really sorry that I did blah, 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 it's a big step because I admit it. And this tax collector has done that with God. That's what we need to keep doing with God as well. Keep going to him. And the tax collector is accepted. He goes home right before God. That is so cool. Do you catch how cool that is? He's lived a terrible life. He's got all this fear, shame, guilt in his life, and he's forgiven. He's forgiven. I think that is beautiful. I had the privilege of spending a little bit of time at the farm with Nate and David and Ramesh and the gang out there. And one day Nate said to me, we're tipping over rams today. I thought, oh, what's tipping over rams? That should be good fun. So we spend the day in the sheds. We've got all the rams, the breeding stock. and we're tipping them over, which means we get, and some of them are horns, we get them, we wrestle them, it's like an MMA wrestle fight, get them down on the ground, and then you hold their head in between your feet, and you have a look at their feet, because we want to know if their feet are healthy. And sometimes they get a clip, and sometimes when they get up, they get some blue chalk put on their nose, which means they're going to the truck. Your clothes are dirty, your clothes are muddy, grubby, full of that woolly lanolin, which is really good for your hands and skin, but it makes you stink, and the rams stink, right? They stink. You got it all over you, you've rolled up your sleeves by this time, you're covered in sweat, got it all up you, all over your shirt, you're filthy. And we did that for the day. It was great fun, I loved it. And when we got home, it was really late, had about half a piece of toast and a cup of tea for dinner, stripped off, got into my jammies, got into bed. Miriam said to me, "You stink. You stink." And I got sent to the shower. I was so ashamed of myself. It was the middle of winter. It was really cold. I had to go and have a shower. But you know what? Having a shower made me feel about 5 years younger and clean. That is what happens when God forgives. God shows mercy. It actually changes our lives. Changes our lives. Jesus offers this to us still. The story is in the New Testament so that we can see that, so that we can get a picture of the forgiveness that's on offer. That's why it's there. It's not there for an academic reason. It's there so that we can see, so that people can see. You can come to God and receive mercy. It's a big deal. Why wasn't the Pharisees' prayer accepted? The Pharisee went through the list of good things that he'd done for God. He went through the list. He talked about it all. He explained it to God. God should have been happy. We have a bit of an argument at our house, ongoing argument, about loyalty cards at coffee shops. There's this thing where they give you a card, you clip it, and you put it in your wallet. You go to another coffee shop, you clip. They give you a card, you clip it, put it in your wallet. Go to another coffee shop, clip it, put a card in your wallet. You end up having about 50 or 60 in your wallet. Your wallet's this thick you can't sit on it or put it in your pocket. And then when you go for a coffee, you have to spend 5 minutes going, "Oh, where's my card? Where's my card? Oh, I've left it at home. It's in the car. It's in the other car." It's terrible. What happens is, every time you be a good kid and buy a coffee, they clip it. It shows how good you've been. Shows how loyal you've been. Loyalty card. Shows how loyal you've been. The Pharisee says to God, "Look at my loyalty card. Look at it. Look, I've got all the holes punched in it. All the holes. I'm due for something." The problem is, God doesn't work that way. God asks us to come humbly to him, and he forgives us and he's merciful. You don't have to earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a beautiful gift. We've got to make sure that we don't think in terms of loyalty cards, especially if you're serving the Lord and other people see. Especially, we've got to stay humble. We've got to serve out of gratefulness, not out of earning. We've got to do that. And the devil wants to get into our hearts, wants to give us a loyalty card and ask us to click it. We've got to resist that. If you love the Lord, comparing yourself to others won't bring you closer to the Lord. All it will do is separate you from them. If you love the Lord, comparing yourself to others won't bring you closer to the Lord, but all it will do is separate you. If you don't know the Lord, or you're still thinking about it and you're not sure, let me suggest, and this is a Martin Staker, M.R. Staker thought, so take it or leave it, I don't think that comparing yourself will solve any guilt, shame, failure or frustration in your life. I don't think it will. I don't think it will. I think even if you don't know the Lord, and you're still thinking about it, comparing yourself to others won't help you. It won't actually deal with the deep-seated problems we all have. Well, where to from here? Shame and guilt are welcome. Shame and guilt are welcome. God accepts them. God wants to wash them away. We can bring our shame, our guilt, our tears, our fears. There's this beautiful passage that comes from 1 Peter. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus, denied him, was reinstated, and led the church. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. What happened to our sin? Was it just swept under the carpet? No. It was all placed on Jesus, and he died for us. He died in our place. The righteous, he did not deserve to die. For the unrighteous, that's us, to bring you to God. That is really cool. That is shows incredible love. God loves us. God loves you so much. Don't ever underestimate God's love for you. It's a powerful force. God loves you. The creator of the world loves you. You. He doesn't want you to earn his love. He just wants you to come to him. Come to him. How does this change where we are here and now? Let me put it to you that being close to God and having our sins dealt with brings peace. Brings peace. Peace in your heart. Peace in your heart. It brings you into a community. The Pharisee was doing his best to keep away from people, but the Christian walk's not like that. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. It puts us into a place of joy and thankfulness. It shows us that there's a way to return to God humbly and seek forgiveness time and time and time again. Just to keep the decks clear. We need to keep coming back to the Lord. John Wimber wrote a book called The Way In is the Way On. Has anyone heard of it? Heard of John Wimber? Little response. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Couple of responses. I don't know. I never read the book. But it's got a good title. It's got a good title. The Way In is the Way On. He says the way you come into loving the Lord Jesus, the way you come in is through humility and accepting mercy. The way on is coming with humility and accepting mercy. Do you catch that? The way in is the way on. This prayer, God have mercy on me, a sinner, is a beauty. It's a beauty. It says to me, and I've prayed it this week several times, it says to me, Martin, M.R. Staker, you need to go to God and you need to say to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, because I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. And I need you to bring me back closer to you. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are prepared to forgive sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are merciful to us and that you love us so deeply. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you and I thank you that we can worship you and that you open up our hearts to you. I pray, Lord, that you would be close to us. Help us to see, Lord, that we need to long for you. Amen.